Wonderful. Praise the Lord. This day, a week ago, I was home debating whether I should pick up the phone and call President Hurst's office and say I have to cancel. I had a flu that I brought either from Romania or Brazil. I was in those countries just prior to that. Had still a little bit of fever. But somehow, the Lord strengthened me and I was able to come here to Northwest. And I must tell you, I have enjoyed this very, very much. There is a tremendous potential for the kingdom of God at this college. And I've been greatly encouraged by many of you and your testimonies and your kindness. Thank you so much. We have been introduced to Europe in more than one way these days, and especially this morning, Germany and then Romania. And we are aware now a little bit more about the great spiritual needs, the complexity, diversity of Europe. And this has reminded me this morning of a comparative legal study that was done of legal systems of several European countries, focusing in especially on Germany, France, Italy, and Soviet Union. A team of lawyers worked on that, and they produced a book. And then the head of the project was interviewed, I think, by USA Today, and was asked how he could capsulize the difference between the different legal systems in these countries. And he says, that's hard, but let me try. And here's what he said. In Germany, everything is prohibited except that which is permitted. Germans are very disciplined. In France, everything is permitted except that which is prohibited. In Italy, everything is permitted, even that which is prohibited. And in the Soviet Union, everything is prohibited, even that which is permitted. Well, on this historic day, this may have changed in Soviet Union. This day will enter history because today the Central Committee of the Soviet Communist Party has agreed to allow the existence of other political parties and has voted to eradicate the infamous Article 6 in their constitution, which actually gave the Communist Party monopoly on government. Thank God for these tremendous changes that are taking place so swiftly, dramatically, all over Eastern Europe. And as I said on the first morning, I believe that we see the Lord of the harvest, who is also the Lord of the history, coordinating the two to bring about the greatest decade of harvest in gathering of souls in that part of the world where Christian faith was at best barely tolerated and at worst outrightly persecuted. Thank the Lord, He's at work. This morning I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, Moses died. God's servants do die, but God's work goes on because God is alive. It is a time of transition, and time of transition can always turn into a time of crisis, even chaos, confusion. That's why I need to pray for Eastern Europe. Still, the battle is not yet over. They need to learn the ABCs of democracy. But God speaks, and so the transition is smooth. And there is a man that listens, and that's how the chapter opens. And God speaks today. Is there a man, is there a woman that will listen, that will obey, and carry on the torch, carry the light, and pick it up from the pioneers who are returning from the fields, retiring after decades of hard work? Let us hear what God says to Joshua, and let us pay attention and see what the Holy Spirit through this word would say to us this morning. For the sake of the time, we will read only verses 6 through 9, and you may sometimes in a free time look at the broader context. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful in whatever you do. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. An old, wise Chinese philosopher, Li Hongcheng, was once asked by a famous Western general how humanity is divided. I like his answer. He said, there are only three kinds of people in the world. Those that are movable, those that are immovable, and those that move them. Whether we look into the pages of biblical history or general human history, whether we look at the missionary enterprise around the globe today, the Church of Jesus Christ, it seems to me that in all of these areas, people could be divided into these three groups. I hope you are movable. I know you are, you wouldn't be here. And I hope that you prepare well to become a mover of God, like Moses was, like Joshua was, and become a leader in the body of Christ on behalf of Christ and his kingdom. Now, God's people here, as I said, were in the critical period of transition. They have left the land of slavery, but they have not yet entered the promised land. In many ways, that's similar to our situation, isn't it? And that's why we can learn spiritual lessons from their actions, their failures, and their successes. The exit was behind them, but the entry was still future. And now they needed to move on, and they needed to prepare. And yet Moses is dead. And there is a lot of discouragement there, and fear and uncertainty. And this is why God comes in with such a strong word of encouragement, and he says three times in a row here to the new leader, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Let us look at the structure of the text. And please keep in mind how similar that is to what our Joshua, Jesus, remember that the conqueror of Canaan and the redeemer of mankind bear the same name. And see how the structure of this text corresponds to the Great Commission. The first in verse 6, be strong and courageous, is linked to the promise of the land. And our commander-in-chief said, go to all nations, go to the ends of the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And then in verse 7 and 8, be strong and very courageous, and this time it is conditioned by the total obedience to the word of God. And you will remember how in the Great Commission, Jesus says something important about discipleship and says, teach them to obey all that I have taught you. Obedience to the word. And thirdly, in verse 9, be strong and courageous is undergirded by the promise of God's presence. Keep the Bible open. It may help us, help you following what we are learning here this morning in the next few minutes. First, the promise of the land. In the first five verses that is elaborated, there is a lot of geography, military conquest, and missionary enterprise have that in common, again, geography. And he promises the vast land that they will inherit. And so he says, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land. Let me make several observations about that. First is that God is the owner of the land. Nations of the world do not belong to Satan, although he has captured them. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Friends, we do not serve a small god of our own inner piety and spirituality. Thank God, he is so big and so small at the same time that he lives within us. But let us always remember that he is also the almighty, omniscient creator. That he is the sustainer and the owner of the universe. That he is the Lord of history. And remember, this God of nations said to David, ask of me and I will make the nations for your inheritance. Have you asked in prayer these days that the Lord would give you for spiritual inheritance a group of people somewhere, maybe in the large cities, as we were challenged yesterday, of USA or somewhere on another continent? Second observation is that the land is God's gift to them. I will give you every place, he says in verse 3. And yet, they have to win it. They have to fight hard to conquer the land. God's gift plus human effort. God and man cooperate in battle. How true that is in the task of world evangelization. Now Jesus said to the apostles, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation, go and make disciples of all nations. You will receive power of the Holy Spirit in order to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in Germany and Romania, every part of the world. The land has been promised to us, but we have been commissioned to take it in, to work hard, to pray. And so we need a great vision, because where there is no vision, people will perish. And God gave Joshua a great vision. Wherever God calls, he opens the eyes of those who will lead the work, and they see ahead. The great British writer George Bernard Shaw said, you see things as they are and ask why, but I dream things that never were and ask why not. Be strong and courageous to become a visionary for Christ and his kingdom. And as you have a great vision and as you have a great courage, couple that with divine wisdom, and where there is vision, and where there is courage, and where there is wisdom, that is an irresistible combination. And then God promises to be with you. As I have said yesterday morning, we need to see the world out there with the eyes of Jesus. We need a vision of Jesus. But also we need to prepare. Strong men are prepared man. And God said to Joshua, get ready, prepare. Actually, he was himself was already well prepared, because for a long time he was an assistant to Moses. He watched Moses. I would like to suggest to you, my dear friends, was an old saint of God, a very wise man that told me when I was a young new convert that overnight became an evangelist and didn't know what to do. And he says, Peter, let me give you an advice. Always associate with men who are wiser and holier than you are. And that will be the best schooling you will ever receive. Prepare. And you have come to this college, and this, what a unique privilege it is to be thoroughly prepared in biblical studies as well as in social sciences and natural sciences, so that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped through his study for a very complex work of representing Christ in our very, very complex world. Preparation is extremely important. And that's where we sometimes need patience when we talk about vision, because the two go together. Now, there is a sobering note here. If you would study in verse 4 what lands he has promised them, what God promised them, and then study history and look at the geography, you would see that they have not won all their lands, never in their history. Did God fail them? No, they failed. Due to lack of discipline, lack of proper planning, due to disobedience and apathy, they did not meet the conditions. And thus, they were not in full cooperation with divine efforts, with divine plans to give them all of that land. When we think about Europe, a continent of backslidden Christianity, God did not fail Europe. Christendom failed Europe. And all of the church needs to be called back to repent and to renew its inner strength, both in terms of doctrine in scriptures and in terms of experience, by freshly drinking from the well of the Holy Spirit to capture the land. Secondly, verses 7 and 8, the power of the word. Be strong and courageous, but be careful to obey all the law. And then verse 8, do not let, and watch the verbs here, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. We've got three commands here. Talk about it, think about it, and live it out. Three imperatives, the powerful word of God. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And the Apostle Paul speaks about the scriptures that are God-breathed and that are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, and so on. And the writer to Hebrews underscores the same point about the power of the word when he says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Friends, if we are to be conquerors for God, leaders for Christ and his kingdom in our world, we have to be people of the word. People of the word of God. Some people I notice in evangelical circles speculate so much about inspiration, and I'm telling, hey, do not forget obeying. Inspiration is God's business. Obedience is our responsibility. And in order to obey the word, we need personal spiritual discipline, whether you call it the quiet time or devotion or meditation or whatever you call it, but spiritual discipline and teaching and dwelling, reading, eating, if I may say it so, in the word every day is as important, even more important to our inner spiritual development and growth, as is physical conditioning to the body. Do you want to be a champion for Jesus? You have to have a spiritual, daily spiritual discipline. If you don't, you disqualify before the race begins. Be strong and courageous by feeding upon the Word of God, by knowing, meditating, and then living it out. And that leads us to the third point. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God will be with you. We have not only the promise of the land and the power of the word, but we also have a promise of the continual presence of God with us. Remember how Jesus closes the Great Commission? I will be with you through the end. That promise is conditioned by the obedience to his commission. But wonderful presence of God continually with us. The Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I will not leave you alone. I will send you another comforter who will be with you. You and I can know the living God in an experiential, intimate, joyful, celebrative way on a daily, continual basis. We need to be people of both the Word and the Spirit. The great Pentecostal teacher Donald G. of the past generation said once, and he was known as an apostle of balance, he said, if you have the Word alone, you'll dry up. I quoted that to the student leaders yesterday, or was it the day before? If you have the Word alone, you dry up. If you have the Spirit alone, you blow up. But if you have the Word and the Spirit together, you grow up. That is true, full-fledged, biblical Pentecostalism. We would not give in to some kind of a fanatic charismania that ignores the Word and only goes with your subjective experience and emotion. You'll blow up. But we would not give in to evangelical or liberal, whatever, rationalism that would only have an ancient book, but no present-day demonstration and manifestation of the power of God. Why not have all that God has provided? Let us be people of the Word, people of prayer, people of the Spirit, of God's presence enjoyed continually. Though the people who know their God shall be strong, Daniel says, and how his life proves it. And so it is important to be continually open to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes Jesus real. And Spirit-filled lives are always recognized by the fact that they are Christocentric lives, that Christ is glorified, that Christ is obeyed, that Christ is in the center. The Holy Spirit molds our character and changes us into the likeness of Christ. Remember, there is a difference between personality and character. Personality is something that you see on the outside in the public. Character is something that develops on your inside as you walk with God. And if you want to be the right person for Christ, if you want to be a visionary leader, strong and courageous, make sure that your character is molded by God's character and God's truth. Because the Spirit is also the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of wisdom. He will teach you. He will guide you. So have a fresh experience every day. Did you hear the story of the violinist that I came across recently? An old violinist who was playing in a symphonic orchestra, retired. And so he decided every morning while his wife was preparing the meal, the noon meal in the kitchen, he would go into the living room and he would still play, not to lose the touch. But after some time, she got greatly concerned because he didn't play the full music anymore. He just played one note all the time. Can you imagine violin, the same note? There's no more awful sound. And she said, what has happened? So she took him out to a concert so that he would see, and in the evening prepared tea and said, my dear, what has happened to you? Did you see how they move their fingers up and down? You used to do it, and now you're playing the same note all the time. What has happened to you? And she said, he said, honey, you know why they move their fingers up and down? They're still looking for the right note. But I found it. That's how some Christians behave, and their testimony is always 30 years old. Have a fresh, new experience with the Lord on a daily basis. Walk with Him. Let Him fill you with the Holy Ghost and heavenly joy every day again. So under divine directorships of the Holy Spirit, we can be a beautiful orchestra playing divine symphony in front of the world as a witness for Christ. Hallelujah. You know, the joy in the Holy Spirit is probably the most brilliant strategy against the gloomy, defeatist spirit of our age. And that is one of the distinctives of our Pentecostal testimony, isn't it? So, my friends, be strong and courageous. Think and dream of the land you will take in for Christ, of the souls you will win. But in order that you may be able to do so, be strong in the Word and be always filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me close with a story. It's a Jewish story. President Hearst knows I preach in a Jewish synagogue. He's preached there once. So I collect Jewish stories. I think that's much better than collecting Jewish curses. I have a friend who collects Jewish curses. I've asked him to tell some, and they're awful, although they're Jewish. Maybe I'll tell you one. Before we conclude with my story, it's much better. There's this Jewish curse that says, "May your ship return loaded with gold, and may it not be enough to pay for your medical bills." That is awful. Let me give you something better. It's written in the old Jewish commentary on the story of creation. Thus, it is not inspired, but it is instructive. And the Jewish story tells how God was molding, creating the world, and angels came by to watch. And four angels in particular are mentioned, and the first one was watching for a time, and he says, "Lord God, out of nothing, you are creating something so wonderful and complex. How is that possible? How do you do that?" And the second angel came by and watched for a while and said, "Lord God, what you are creating it is just fantastic. Why are you doing it? What's the purpose?" And we moderns of the 20th century would say that the first probably had a scientific mind, because the science asks how, and the second was a philosopher. He was asking why. And a third angel came by and he watched for a while and he said, "Lord God, this is tremendous what you're doing. So rich, so manifold. When you finish, can I have it?" Forgive me, coming from a socialist country, if I may suggest that he might have been a capitalist. But a fourth angel came by and he watched for a while. And then he said, "Lord God, you are creating something that never existed, something new and wonderful. I don't want to be just a spectator, passive onlooker." He said, "Lord God, can I help you? Can I help you?" Friends, our Lord God is in the process of creating a new humanity, a new large international family of those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and filled with the Holy Spirit. And the job is not yet finished. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation, but so many are not yet in Christ. What will you do about it? Don't be a passive spectator. Don't just speculate about it, why and how and where and what can I benefit from it. But say, "Lord Jesus, as you at work around the world, please, can I help you?" He will tell you what to do. You make yourself available. Lord, we do make ourselves available. Your promises are true. There are many lands, many unreached people groups, friends and neighbors around us who don't know you yet. Motivated by your love, redemptive love, help us to win them for you. Help us to be strong and courageous for times ahead, that you may use us, the glory of your name, for we ask in Jesus' name.